Morning. I tell you, I hope someday everybody can have the opportunity to sit up here and listen to the singing. Because it really does. Jim said it sounds like a heavenly choir from this point of view. You can't imagine how great it is. It's incredible. It is. But I just want to tell you, I'm honored to be here to serve in Jim's place today. I'm humbled, really. It's just amazing to look out and see the faces. All I can say is like, wow. Jim's told us not to say awesome too much, so I'll say wow. You know, something that's been on my mind after Easter, and that is, we go through the Palm Sunday, we go through Easter, and sometimes, as Randy taught in Sunday school tomorrow, it can be the big letdown. You know, what happens next? And since Easter Monday, and actually before I got the email from Randy about what he taught this morning, you know, that had been on my mind. Okay, so what happens next? We've had Palm Sunday. We've seen Jesus ride in to Jerusalem, and people throw down the palm leaves. And we see him go into the temple, and he scourges it. And then comes Good Friday, and he's crucified. And then comes Sunday, and we're back again, and we rejoice that Jesus has risen from the dead. Then what? Then what? So what's next? You know, what's next? Well, I'm going to concentrate today on the 21st chapter of John. If you do want to turn in your Bibles, feel free to do so. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll read selected portions of it, just so you'll know. But the story is this, is that here it is, first day of the week of the morning, and we find Mary runs to the tomb's open, Jesus isn't there, and then we find Peter and John run to the tomb, and Peter is brash as he is, you know, he just rushes right in, John waits, just a second before I go in, he's a little bit, he holds back a little bit more, and then they rush back and they tell the others. And so what happens next? Now, I want you to kind of put this in context of what happens with the disciples. For 3 years, they lived with the Son of God in the flesh on the face of the earth. And it's hard to wrap your mind around this. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. He taught them parables. He taught them the secrets. They saw people healed miraculously. They saw the lepers were cleansed. They saw people raised from the dead. What else can you think of? The scripture says there's so much you can't even write a book about it. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. They heard teaching after teaching after teaching. And they met the God El Shaddai, who was more than enough, who provided for their families. Their families had no want for these 3 years. They followed Jesus, and their families were fully fed and provided for. So they had it all. They had as much of God as you could possibly have on the face of the earth. There's no want for them. And they were witnesses to everything that we read about. And here it is. They're back. They're all assembled together again. And so what happens? At the end of each book of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find some really amazing things. Go in Matthew, you hear the word doubt. Go to Mark, you hear the word unbelief. In Luke, you hear the same thing again. And then you get to the book of John, and there's some events that happened. You would almost think that they never knew. And it's really no different than going back to the Old Testament. You go back to the book of Exodus, and the people and the Israelites were in the desert. 40 years, your clothes don't wear out. No, you're in a desert, okay? I want you to imagine yourself in the middle of a desert right now. What do you have? Nothing. You don't have a nice house. You don't have wells and water. You certainly don't have nice green pasture to raise your cattle and your sheep. And you certainly don't have nice big field of crops anywhere. What do you have? You got sand. That's what you have. And so the Israelites, in 40 years of having no want, what do we know about them? They murmured and they complained. They complained about it. You know, there was God just, it had the cloud of by day, and it had the fire by night. And for 40 years, and it said God called them a stiff-necked people. It's amazing, because sometimes we can draw close to God, but yet when it's all over with, sometimes we're not quite there. And in the same way with the disciples, after these three unbelievable years that none of us can really even imagine what happened, you know, they're all assembled together, and you hear doubt and unbelief. And I'm thinking about this. This is difficult to imagine, you know. So where are these guys going? What's happening here? Famous stories. Thomas, he doubted. You know, Thomas doubted. We know that. And Jesus says, you know, here, Thomas, stick your hand in my side. And Thomas says, Lord, I believe. Okay. We know that at some point in time, Peter gets into his boat, takes him on his way, says, yeah, I'm going fishing. You know, looks like he gives up. He says, I'm leaving here, I'm out here, I'm going to go fishing. And they catch fish, and they come to the beach, and again we hear, and the Lord says three times, Peter, do you love me? Well, on the surface, that's simplistic in a way. So what I want to do is try and dig a little bit deeper into that. Try and make some sense of all this stuff. You know, if I go back to, let's say, the 21st chapter, and I read the story about Peter, and Simon Peter says to them, he says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, there were with Peter other disciples. So the number of one that went fishing were seven of the disciples in total. It wasn't just Peter. There were seven of them that went with him, including Thomas. And he says, and they went forth in a ship, and immediately they went out by night, and they caught nothing. The morning came, and Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't know it was him. All right, they've heard his voice for 3 years. They're as close as anybody. And yet, when they heard him calling from the shore, they didn't know who he was. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said to them, get the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find some. And then they cast out the net. And they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fishes. Okay, now at this point, they've heard his voice. They put the net over. They're drawing in more fish than they know what to do with. And what happens? It's still nothing. In the 103rd Psalm that Bob read this morning, there's a verse in there which explains a lot. It says, the people of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. Huge difference. When we come to Christ, we can know him by all the things we see him do. You know, we can know him by, we see people come, we see people saved, we see people who are healed. We see miraculous things. But as the scriptures show us more than once in the Old and the New Testament, you've got to know more about Christ than just by what he does. Therefore, it says, when the disciple that Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his fisherman's coat and he cast himself into the sea. What caused the disciple who Jesus loved, which is, we assume to be John by this, what caused him to realize it was God all of a sudden? Well, it wasn't until after they even had the fish in the net and they're pulling it in, does he turn around and realize, oh, something miraculous has happened. And then he comes to realize, It's Christ. So again, we're going back to, they're going back and looking. They knew the acts. They could see the things going on, but they didn't fully understand his ways at this point in time. So they haul it on the shore, and Jesus is there, and he prepares them breakfast at that point. And what happens next is again, it's something we've heard often, and that's the issue of Peter being addressed by Christ. And I don't really think at this point that, as I said, I don't think it's this simplistic. And I'll tell you why. Jesus approaches Peter. And this is the same way Christ tries to approach us at times. Because so often, as I said, we see it, but we got to get it out of here and we got to get it down here. Someone told me years ago, most of us miss heaven by only 12 inches, and that's a distance from our head to our heart. Christ comes up to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, in the Greek, the word here used for love is agape. It's the broadness of God's love. Am I right? I look for your nodding head. I want you to know. It's either going to go this way or that way. Jim Dorado, he's sitting over there. So, it's God's love for us in all things. So Christ comes in, and he's got his other disciples around him. He comes up and says, do you love me more than these? Now, I want you to imagine yourself. You're standing there with Christ. Let's say right here in the middle, right here. You're standing here with Christ. And he comes up, and he says to you, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know me. Yeah. Yes, Jesus did know Peter. Peter, the brash guy. Peter, the guy we look at who stepped out of the boat and he walked across the water. What happened to you, Peter? Where's your faith? And he falls in. Peter, the guy who denied Christ three times. Peter, the guy of the transfiguration, and can we build you a tabernacle here? And Peter, the guy with a sword, and he cuts off the soldier's ear. Man, this guy, Peter, he's really at it. And he answers, he said, you know I love you. I love you more than all these. So Jesus comes back, as he always does, he comes back and he asks the same question again, only it's got a little bit different twist on it this time. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, Peter says, do you love me? Again, he uses the word agape, the broadness of God's love. He says, do you love me with this agape love? You. Now, not all these, just you. Now, again, you're standing here in the middle, only instead of this, it's now you and him. It's you and him. He says, do you love me? Just me. Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Of course I do. The direct question. What is the next question? Where Jesus comes back again, and he puts a little bit different twist on it this time. Now, typically when we read our Bible, as I said, it'll say, Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? What it doesn't often explain, maybe in some Bibles this does, the word love here changes. It's no longer agape. It's called philia in Greek. Philia is more akin to a very intense, personal, intimate relationship. It's not this agape thing anymore. And it's not this kind of, well, do you just love me? You know, and Peter said, well, of course, you know. Now Jesus has zeroed in. He zeroed in from his head, and he's now zeroed in on Peter's heart. Just how intimate are do you really love me, Peter? And it said, and Peter was grieved. I am personally believe at this point that Peter's grief was probably great emotional sobs. And I'll tell you why. back when he talked about Peter going out into the getting into the boat. As I studied it, I noticed that the Greek implies, and he says, "I'm going fishing." There's a Greek word called "hupego," and it means that I'm leaving for good. And when the disciples who went with him said, "We're going with you," their intent in Greek is, "We're out of here. We're done with this. We've had it." You know, their emotional state wasn't really the best. We'd like to believe it was, but we knew they were in fear. You know, 2 weeks earlier, they had run for their lives. They abandoned Christ. They walked away. They walked away from him. And so the tomb is open, and Peter and John rush back, and they look again, and they think, "Oh gosh, this is great. He did what he said he's going to do." But what did they do next? They were fearful. They were totally fearful of everything. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. As I said before, if you lived with the Son of God for 3 years, and you turn around and you deny him, and he's looking you in the face while he's dying, what in the world would you be thinking? I think your emotional distress would be so great, you really couldn't handle it. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually, you'd be at a place that would be not describable in human words. There probably wouldn't be much left of you to write about internally. It'd be pretty devastating. And so Peter, I believe, fell into one of what I call the three killers of a Christian. One killer is doubt, the other is unbelief, and the other is self-pity. And at this point, Peter demonstrates self-pity. Because not only are his emotions not where they're supposed to be, not only is his eyesight and his heart sight where it's supposed to be, I think he was so embarrassed at this point in time, he had to get away from the situation. And that's what he did. So he gets in the boat, as the Greek says, and he says, "I'm out of here, I'm gone, I've had it. I can't deal with this anymore. I got to go. I'm going to go back fishing again." If you think of it in those terms, like these guys are quitting. Like, you had a job, I quit. Spin on this whole thing, and the thought processes are really boggle your mind. You really can't figure out how in the world this all happened. But go back to what I said, emotionally, there probably wasn't enough, there wasn't anything left. And a lot of times, we get to be the same way. Because we, like Peter, get in situations where maybe we did things we shouldn't have done. And there's some embarrassment. So in order to deal with it, we leave from the scene. We leave mentally. We leave it emotionally, or we leave it spiritually. We find ourselves a boat sometimes, and we leave the scene, and we hope it'll all go away. But it never does. Someone said to me one time, he says, "You know, you can always leave, but your problems go with you." Peter's problems didn't leave because he got in the boat and left. And I know some of you like fishing. Fishing's a great thing, right? Yeah. Fishing's a great thing. But your intent when you fish is to come back again. Their intent wasn't fishing to come back. Their intent was this. Think I got to do something else with my life. Yeah, they were in total distress. But on the third time, when Jesus comes to Peter, and he starts to grieve, I believe everything that was inside Peter just boiled to the top finally. It all came to fruition right here. I'm convinced that this is This is a major, major event in Scripture on my own. That here he is. He finally, Peter had to face it all. He had to face the last 3 years that maybe he didn't think things went just right. But most of all, he had to face the fact that what happened in the last couple of weeks was beyond him. He couldn't control it. He couldn't contain it. So finally, he gets to that point. Every emotion I think that Peter had in him finally came out. And I said before, I think he just simply broke down and sobs. Says he grieved. I don't think that was just, I'm sorry, Jesus. I don't think that I did what's right. I'm just going to apologize for it and it'll all go away. But Peter had to be at this point in time more than bereft of what he had seen that he had done to Christ. But what's so interesting is, beyond that, is how Jesus really, really does respond to the whole thing. Jesus knew Peter was going to be bereft. He knew it was going to come to the surface. But just like us, sometimes Jesus has to come to us, and he has to put us in a place where all this stuff has to come to the surface so he can get it out of us. You know, he doesn't want turmoil in any of us. Jesus, God's intent for everyone here, his intent is for you to have shalom. And shalom is not a word that can be translated in one word. It's a sentence. There's multiple meanings to shalom. He wants you to have this perfect peace, understanding. He wants to have perfect justice in your life, provision, health, happiness, wholeness. And all these things are all rolled into one. And that's God's intent for each one of you. It's not for turmoil and trouble, and it's not for emotional distress, and it's not for all these things. But we live in a real world, and those things do happen to us, and sometimes we just can't control them, and they get out beyond our control. And like Peter, sometimes we do dumb stuff. It comes up. We have old habit patterns that maybe we just haven't gotten rid of yet. But Jesus says, you know what? That's okay, because if you stick with me, I'm going to take you through it. And the best thing of all is that Jesus comes to you not with this agape love anymore. He comes to you with this filial love. It's one-on-one. It's you and him face-to-face, right there together. There's nobody else around but you and him. And one other thing is, another point I want to bring out is, which kind of bolsters my belief in Peter's grief, is that he goes to Christ, and he says, what about John? He says, what about him? Again, easy to look at as though Peter was saying, yeah, hey, what about this guy? You know, you just talked to me. What about him? I don't think it was that way at all. I think Peter finally realized that he had true compassion for John, because John and Peter really were kind of close if you read the Gospels. They really did have a really good friendship. And I think at that point in time, when Peter finally came to realize that here was a love for me that I don't know if I really understood before, Peter had this compassionate response for John, because Jesus had just told him what's going to happen to him. You know, here's your future. Here's your fate. Something's going to happen to you that you have no control over. And I believe at that time, he's looking at me and saying, okay, I get it. I understand. I know your love. But what about my friend? And Jesus, being full of compassion, which I believe he always is, he says, don't worry, it's okay. I'll take care of John. You just follow me. I think as I said before, in our lifetimes, we have issues and things come up. And sometimes we let Christ just kind of slide out of our life. And we've got to get ourselves turned around sometimes. It's not always easy. And it's places like this, like in this church, in this body of Christ, where we can form friendships and bonds with people who can help us, who can guide us, who can teach us, who can pray with us, who can help us. And through those things, it can bring the peace in our hearts that Jesus really wants us to have. I've got the lyrics to a song. It's called, I hope I can get through this. It's called How Long by Ruth Faisal, which I think speak to exactly what's just happened here. And the song goes like this. In the confusion, you bring me peace. In the darkness, you shine your light. In the place of despair, you bring me hope. You set my feet upon a rock and put a song in my heart. You lift your head high above all that would engulf me. You turn my sorrow into joy. You give me courage when I'm afraid. You give me your strength when I'm weak. When I'm hungry, you feed me with yourself. When I feel rejected, you draw me in close to your heart. When I feel lonely, you embrace me with your love. It says, when I accuse myself, you do not accuse me. And when it's so black, I want to die. I see that you already have. It says, what love, what compassion, what glorious hope you bring me, Jesus, the love of my life. I think that's what Christ wants for all of us. He wants to be the love of your life. He wants you to have shalom. He wants you to have peace. And sometimes he's going to have to bring you through some hard, rocky places. But just know one thing, that no matter how hard, how rocky, you don't have to get into a boat to escape. Because when, even if you do and you come back, he's going to be there on the beach waiting for you. He's going to ask you the question. He's going to ask you the question. Do you love me? If you do, follow me. That's what he wants. I want to close with, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24. This is what's known as the priestly blessing. And if I get this wrong, please correct me. But this is the only place in Scripture where God directly says, this is how I want you to bless. God himself directs this. And he gave it to, spoke it to Moses, and he told Moses speak it to Aaron, and Aaron was to speak it to the Israelites. Sometimes it's called the priestly blessing, sometimes it's called the Aaronic blessing. But these are the very words of God himself, which he says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. The Lord wants to bless every one of you in a most miraculous way. He wants the intent of your heart to be filled with his shalom. Amen. Amen.